speaks to our hearts in one day, and then months, years later, the Lord can take the same passage and impress upon us a different perspective or different aspect of it. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is that it's powerful that way and very able that way. It is a living Word. Understand, the Bible, the book that we have before us, is not just another book among men and on the earth and that, that can be mastered, that can be totally consumed, and you can get to the end of it, because it's alive and it's the Lord speaking to us from eternity, and it's not changing by any means. It's solid, steadfast, and sure. But in the way that the Lord works with us and deals with us through the Scripture, it will always meet our need in the time that we find ourselves. And that's just a wondrous, wondrous thing. You can't find any other book, any other writing on the earth that is that way. And so this morning what we want to do is take Romans chapter 4, and we want to run a parallel. Now, Romans chapter 4 speaks about this man, Abraham. And there was a thing that took place in Abraham's life that God brought to him. And what we want to do is we want to take a look at ourselves in parallel to Abraham and see what the Lord has brought to us. Okay, and how what is at hand and what that means to us. And so, and the importance of it. So the Apostle Paul, he starts off here: "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham find about his body, about his life living in his body, of course? What's he found about what the person, the man, the body can do? What did he find? Okay, we'd ask ourselves the same thing. What have we found? What have we found about our personal, fleshly, mortal existence here? And so that's the parallel. What did Abraham find, and what do we find? "For if Abraham were justified by works..." And so that word justification, understand, it's a biblical term, a theological term. And what it means is that you've got an individual that has been forgiven by the Lord. The price for their sins, their iniquities, has been paid. And they are made judicially, okay, in the court of God, at the bar of God, made as if they have never sinned. Justified. Okay? God looks upon them, and he doesn't see the guilty sinner, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there's a word, imputation or impute. The goodness, the righteousness of Christ has been given unto them. And when God the Father, if you will, or God looks at that individual, he sees Christ, and they're sinless. They're found sinless. "For if Abraham were justified by works..." And this works is talking about things that he's done. Things that he's done to offer God and to bring to God. "If Abraham were made just as it was made, just as if he'd never sinned, by what he did, by his works, he hath whereof to glory." He could shout and praise himself, okay? He could rejoice that he was good enough and got the job done to be good enough for God to receive. But he says here, he would have whereof to glory and shout and praise himself and be really proud of what he did, but not before God. Because God doesn't see it that way, and God understands it is not that way. If Abraham thought that he was justified by what he did before God to appease God because of his sins against God, the Lord's not buying it, because it's not good enough. He couldn't glory before the Lord if he was justified by what he did. So we see here that no person can be justified by what they do. See, a sinner that hits the air in this life and starts sinning is already behind. They're already behind because of our nature, to sin. We're just bent towards sinning. And when we got that first sin completed, we were already behind in being able to catch up before God in anything. It's impossible. You can't take something that's rotten and get something good out of it, much less be able to have something good to offer to God to take care of and pay for the sins, the transgressions against God that have already been committed. You know, you've heard me say this in years past. I've been pastor here. If you could start obeying God fully and completely today, and from here on out, never sin against God anymore, what would you do about the past? You can't do anything about the past. You're already behind, accounting-wise, before God. So if Abraham was justified by what he did before God, he could glory in himself, but he couldn't be found glorying in the Lord where it really counts eternally. For what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture say in the Old Testament? Back there in the book of Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Old Testament reference here. And what that Old Testament Scripture says is that God spoke, and Abraham believed what God said pertaining to him. He believed it. And God counted that for righteousness unto Abraham. And that righteousness is such by which he could be justified. We can take a look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll not go there. But in chapter 6, it speaks there about what the two things that God said unto Abraham. He told him that he was going to bless him and multiply him. That's what God said he would do. Two unchangeable things. Immutable is the word that's used. That's what God said unto Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And you know what Abraham did? He believed that. And in believing that, it was counted unto him for righteousness before God. Now, Abraham believing, understand, that's not a work. That's faith. That's believing. God had promised that he would bless Abraham. You know where the work is? In the Lord going about to bless Abraham. You know what the Lord promised? That the Lord promised Abraham that he would multiply him? You know where the work is? It's what God would do to multiply him. Because with Abraham, everything was impossible. But God, with God, nothing's impossible. And God made the promise, and Abraham believed it. Okay, the parallel this morning. What about you and me? What has God promised you and me? We have a great blessing in our nation, and the blessing is so great that we become desensitized to it. We just count it slips away. And of course there's so much distraction in our world and so many other things that we feel like are more important than what the most important things are. And so we have great and wonderful promises from our Lord, but they just kind of get shouted down and muddled out by the busyness of the world and the loudness of the world and all that. But you know what a promise that you and I have here in our nation by virtue of the great exposure that we have to the Word of God? This is just one that is here that is mostly known by all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise is there, and it's been there with you and me all of our lives because of the wide distribution of the Scripture and the work of churches and the people of God to spread the Word of God. It's been told over and over and over, that passage, that one passage, so many times that it's kind of become faded in our minds. And you know, listen, people take and hear that passage and they say, yeah, that's right. But have you ever listened to what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, believeth. We're not talking, the Lord's not talking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ like you believe some of what you were taught in history. If you even had a history class, I mean, that's happening these days, isn't it? You're not talking about believing it like you and I believe history of our nation or history of the world. But to believe like Brother Bobby read this morning there, where Brother Peter testifies that I believe, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you are the Savior that I need. That I'm the sinner that needs you. And to believe that what you say you did for the likes of me, the likes of sinners like me, I believe that you did that for me. Not us. Because remember, we're talking about God and the man Abraham, and we're talking about God and you this morning, you and me this morning, individuals. Abraham had some promises. You know what? He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. You and I have some promises laid out for us from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means those that don't believe him unto salvation and in that personal way for personal sins committed against a holy and righteous God as an individual soul before him. That means that perishing looms out there for the one that does not believe. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because, see, naturally, we don't have everlasting life. Oh, your soul, my soul, will live forever. We are eternal beings. But because of our sin and because of our nature and because of the fall into sin by our father Adam, everlasting life is not where we're heading. It's not where you're heading this morning. But believing and trusting in Christ, personally for your sins and your need, you have a promise from God. And you know what? If you believe that promise and receive that Savior and believe that, it'll be counted unto you for righteousness. Not about what you can do. Because just like Abraham, you and I can do, build, pay, promise, offer nothing that God accepts. Back in Romans 4, for what saith the Scripture in the Old Testament? God, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and so it is for you and me. Now to him that worketh is the reward, stepping back to what it says in verse number 2. Now to him that worketh for the salvation of his soul, the reward is not reckoned of grace, the gift. And that word grace speaks about the Lord giving, because that's what's behind that summary word, that theological word of grace. Is what's behind that is always the Lord giving. He's the one that's giving. We're not giving. He's giving. Who visited Abraham? God. That was a gift. Who made a promise to Abraham? Promises to Abraham. God. That's his gift. Who sends this word of promise to you and me today? That is God's gift. And the ultimate gift of the Lord, of God Almighty, is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now to him that worketh, the reward worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, not of the gift of God, but of debt. If we work for it, God owes us it. Let it be known, God doesn't owe us anything. We've sinned against him. We've transgressed against him. But to him that worketh not, and what's it say? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. See, we need somebody that can do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And there is Jesus. He can make the sinner that is guilty, wash them clean, and cover them with his righteousness. And these are just figurative pictures that help us to understand what Jesus does. Cover us in his righteousness, wash away our sins, and make it to where when God looks on us, God sees him rather than us. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him, on Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we are, right here with us. This parallel, Abraham and you and me today. And if we believe on him and what he's promised, well, Brother Jim, how is it he gets all that done? I tell you what, don't try to figure that out. Just receive it. You're dealing in a zip code and a pay grade that we can't even get to. And that's the thing. That's the reason that it needs to be by faith. We trust in the Lord to take care of all the details of it. We don't even know the details. Justifieth the ungodly, believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. For those that do so, their faith is counted for righteousness before God. And understand, let's be clear about that word righteousness. That means doing well before God. When there's righteousness before God, God looks at that and he says, no error, no fault, no sin, no condemnation associated with transgression or sin or iniquity. It's right and it's good. You know, it's like my son. The father looks on it and he says, it's like my son. Righteousness. And that's the righteousness that we need, is the righteousness of the son. Even as David, Old Testament reference, even as David also described the blessedness of the man. That's the reason we need to know and study the Bible, isn't it? Because all these things in the Old Testament scriptures speak to us ultimately about Christ and what he has done and promised. Even as David in the Psalms describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the God imputeth not righteousness, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed, joyful, and touched by God are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Forgiven, not paid for by us, by works that we think that we can do. But to be forgiven, that is a touched by God, joyful person. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. See, the man that's working, trying to work salvation by virtue of debt with God, he's not covering up his sins. He's thinking he can get them paid for. No, we need the Lord to cover them. Cover them with the blood of Jesus, which is indeed his righteousness and his goodness, his obedience, his sacrifice, his atonement. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I spoke earlier about that word imputation, about it, imputing the righteousness, giving the righteousness, the graciousness of the righteousness upon the sinner that believes, and not taking the sin and charging that to our account, but because of Christ, charging it to him. What a wondrous, wondrous thing. He paid for my sins nearly 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And I believe that. Many of you believe that for you. For you, not for us. Oh yeah, we could collectively say that, and we do sing at times that we believe he did so for us, but it is an individual thing. It's not a wholesale thing, it's an individual thing. Brother David spoke about it, didn't he? Isn't that wonderful? In verse 9, cometh this blessedness that David speaks about, this being touched by God and this great eternal joy in the Lord. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Now he's dealing with this church in Rome. We believe mostly to be Gentiles. Could certainly be some Jews there. He started off this chapter talking about Abraham being our father. Wait a minute. I'm not a Jew. But he's not talking about being a Jew. But he is bringing something in here that was given to the Jews and given to Brother Abraham and ultimately to the Jews. And there's a delineation. It's an interesting study about the delineation of the Hebrews and then the Jews. Okay, so I'm kind of the opinion that it kind of, the marker is there with Brother Jacob. That's the beginning of the Jews. But anyway, he brings in this thing that was given unto Abraham about circumcision, from being uncircumcised to being circumcised. And so what in the world's that got to do with anything? Well, it's a delineation between the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, a delineation. And the reason that Abraham was given this, it was a personal sign and token in his flesh of the promises of God. It's what God gave him to do. The circumcision itself was not of any value, anything. It was the doing of that to all the male children was not a holy thing that got power and blessing from God. It was a point of obedience. And it was something that would be in the flesh forever for their life, that would be a reminder of what God had promised Abraham and their receiving of those promises. It's what the Lord said to do. Again, it was obedience. And so Paul asked this. He said, cometh this blessedness that's being described here, of being saved, cometh it then upon the circumcision only, or only the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So is this a thing that's just reserved for the circumcised, for the Jews, for the Abraham and his lineage? Is it just this blessedness just for them? How was it then reckoned? When did it come about? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? This blessedness came upon Abraham. This promise of God and his faith in it came before he was circumcised. So that had its place commanded by God and to him for a purpose and to the Jews ongoing. But all this came about before that. Had nothing to do with it. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For he was circumcised in obedience to the Lord. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, which is what that is. It was a sign, it was a token that he would carry in his body. It wasn't a rock that he put in his pocket. It was in his flesh. It was going to be a part of him for the rest of his life. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. It was a seal of that righteousness, the faith that he had when he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He was given that token for the purpose of God because he did believe and he did trust the promises of God, and it was going to be a token for him and his seed afterwards. But he received this before that. And let it be understood, for those that believe, we are connected and related to Abraham. Now, I'm not saying that we are his offspring in the physical sense, like from our fathers, our grandfathers, and so on back like that. No doubt most of us are probably not even intersect with that lineage. We may. But this was given to Abraham, and it can also be received by us now, no matter if a person is a Jew or a non-Jew. Because that was done before these things that had to do with his children ending up being the nation, the Jews, the children of God in that nation. He's going to be the father of the faithful. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And you know what? You can believe God today, and it'll be counted unto you for righteousness. He's dealing here with this church of Rome, which again is mostly Gentiles. Paul, as we're studying in the book of Philippians on Sunday afternoons, he's been dealing for years with this thing of the Judaizers wanting to come in and say, well, you can only be saved if you're circumcised. That's not so. That's adding something to Christ. Circumcision is a work. What's this? What have we just been told here? Men aren't saved by works. God doesn't receive that. He receives faith in His Son. So He speaks about the reckoning of it here to the point that we might understand that that is not a token or a point of salvation, but it was a sign given to him because of his faith. You know what we have today as Gentiles? You know what we have in this church age? We have baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but it's a public declaration of what Christ has done for us. For Abraham, it was private. For us, it is public. We have the visitation of the Spirit. Now, that's private. That's between our spirits bear witness with His Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God when we believe. We have this public declaration. That's our sign to the world that we have been saved. And so there are parallels, indeed, that are there. He says all these things are noted and are brought forward in the latter part of verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, the believing. Verse number 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being yet uncircumcised. Faith. So promises, Abraham believed them. You have promises to you today. Do you believe them? Do you receive them? It can be counted unto righteousness unto you if you do. If you quit working, or if you quit not paying attention to what the Lord is saying unto you. It's a great blessing for the Word of God to come to an individual. The Word of God is not special because of our church or because of me or our teachers. It's special because it's the Word of the Lord. And for someone to have exposure to that truth, to that news, to that most essential, eternal thing that is needed by every soul is indeed a blessing from God. Brother Abraham is the father of those who believe. He's the example given by the Lord of one going way, way back before the law, back before circumcision given to the Jews, back to the promises of God to a man and a man believing that God would do what he said he would do. Verse number 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world. Remember the two promises that were summarized in blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, which came later on, but through the righteousness of faith, believing. Believing it. It wasn't, here's the law, Abraham, you keep that and I'll do it. It wasn't that way, was it? It was, I'm going to do it. Abraham says, I believe that. I believe that. You know what? How it was known that Abraham believed it? He then began to operate and walk in his life according to it. He, looking on at his life, in many respects, not much of it might have looked like it ever changed. But from the standpoint of his heart, he says, I'm sojourning with God now. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm on this trip. I'm on this route and this walk of life with God now. He directs my steps. He directs and knows my way. Abraham, he went from not trying to figure out his own plan, but knew that God had a plan for him. And that's all happening inside. Outside, it may not have looked any different until the Lord said, well, go over here, or go over there, or go to this other place. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith that he had in that day and for the rest of his life. For if they which are of the law be heirs, now this is coming down to the time of the nation, and the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonial and sacrificial law given to Israel. That's in Moses' day, when the Lord delivered his nation from Egypt. He says, "For they which are of the law, for if they which are of the law be heirs, there's no room for faith." And that point of the law is doing and not doing, and obedience and performance, and physically accomplishing things and doing things in that. He said, if they're made heirs of Abraham by the law, you just took faith out of it. If somebody thinks that they can keep the Ten Commandments in order to have their soul well and saved before God, it's folly, because you haven't and you can't. And the promise is made of none effect, because, see, it goes back to what it says here, it's reckoned of debt. In verse number 4, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs," these heirs of Abraham by faith, faith is made void if it's the law that saves you, is if the working for a reward from God is what saves a person, then faith is made empty and the promise is made of none effect. Because how is it that the Lord gave the promise? He said it, and he expected Abraham, you and me, to believe it. See, God says, here's my promise to you, and his expectation is for sinners to believe it. But if he says, here's my promise to you, and you and I go to working, then what's happened? Well, the promise is made void, and faith is not even in the picture, because you and I are working to be saved. It's not even in line with what the Lord has purposed and what he has said. You see that? God says, repent of your sins and believe on my Son. I'll save your soul. And we said, okay, I'm going to start keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to behave myself. We've blown away the promise. There's no need for faith when you and I go to work. He says here, because the law, verse 15, worketh wrath. See, why is it that the law, and this could be a study into itself, because the law worketh wrath. You know, wrath is like anger getting ready to come down on somebody. That's what wrath is. I mean, wrath is anger in action. God, we have sinned against God. We have violated his holiness by our sinful, wicked deeds. And for us to make a move to try to justify ourselves in those deeds before God just brings more condemnation down upon us. Because we say, we're qualified to deal on this level. We think that we've got answers that will take care of our sin before God. We think that we can understand all of what the law is and all of what the Lord says is wicked and wrathful, and we can get ourselves on the good side of that. The law works wrath when you take it and you try to use it for salvation. It just brings more down on our house than we can even imagine. Because we put ourselves, when a man, when a woman undertakes to try to keep the law before God, we set ourselves on a level with God. You know, the sinless perfectionist crowd, that's what they say. They're saying that they've got the mind of God to know every whit of sin so they can avoid it, stay away from it, and make all the past right. No human being has that ability, capacity, or knowledge. That's the reason we need Christ. That's the reason it's by faith, that it might be the good gift, the graciousness of the Lord. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So we need someone to take care of the law for us. Therefore it is of faith He says, because of that is a faith. Going down the path of using the law to be saved is no good. It's never going to work for a sinful man. Therefore, salvation and the deliverance of God is of faith, that it might be by grace. Not you and I reckoning something that we think that we can get out of debt from God. God owes us because we've done. But you know what? There's nothing better than saying, God saying, I'll save you if you rest in me and believe me, if you repent before me. And we say, okay, I believe that. I trust you for that. And then he does the things completely, sufficiently, and all-encompassing that need to be done for us to indeed, truly be saved, justified, made as if we've never sinned, and having a righteousness that'll stand before God. Like Paul said, not having my own righteousness, but having the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, the gift of God, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and this is the seed of faith, to not to that only which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of all that believe. He's the one that the Lord took and used to open up to us. This is not saying that there was not faith before Abraham. By faith, Adam and Eve were saved. They were saved the same way. But the Lord began, and he had multiple things that he was doing, and he begins to show us in greater detail this operation of faith, the promise of God and the faith in that, and the righteousness and the justification that comes to us. It says there in Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that God would do what he said. He's the father of us all because he's the father of those who live and pursue a faith in our Lord. God's promises are true, steadfast, and we hold and cleave to those in every respect. Again, this parallel between Abraham and you and me. As it is written, verse 17, I've made thee a father of many nations. Oh, so that's what that was talking about. Yeah. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, another way of saying that is God does the impossible. It was impossible for anything to ever come of Abraham, but not with God. It was impossible for a man like Abraham to be saved, but not with God. It was impossible for obscure Abram, there living in the Ur of the Chaldees, to ever become the father of many nations, but not with God. He and his wife couldn't have a child, but not with God. It was impossible for Abraham to be in the lineage and be the father, if you will, of the Savior. In that lineage run from Abraham to Christ, but not of God. See that? That's the reason we don't need to try to work, because it's an affront to God. But faith in him. He says here, even God who quickeneth the dead, even the resurrection, you know, we need forgiven of our sins. We need life to live in this life. But you know what? There's an eternity coming. There's an eternity awaiting all of us. Brother Mark mentioned about it this morning. That eternity is one of two places for every soul. One of two places. In hell and the lake of fire forever, suffering the condemnation, the eternal condemnation of God for sins that have not been paid for, sins that have not been reckoned well before God, forever and ever and ever. Or to receive that promise of the Lord and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, and to be delivered unto a glorious eternity with God, your Creator and Savior. One of two places. We need somebody that will raise us from the dead, because we physically are going to die. But you know what? That second death is even the greatest of seriousness and the greatest of falls of man. Remember what Bobby read this morning. The Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And many have lost their lives and are burning in hell yet today. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, believing and trusting in the promise of the Lord, and that faith in that and what God has said counted unto them for righteousness, will live forever with the Lord. Even God, who quickeneth from the dead and calleth those things which be not as that though they which be not as though they were, he's able to do the impossible. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed that. A multitude of seed, as Galatians speaks to us, I believe it is, the seed, Jesus Christ. He believed and trusted that the Lord knew what he was talking about and that he would do it. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He and Sarah's inability to have a child when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yes, it is impossible for you and I to have life of ourselves. But it's not impossible with God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So that brings it to you and me today. Abraham, he didn't stagger. He didn't say, no, that can't be. But he believed. What about you today? Or do you say, no, that can't be? Or do you believe? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith in the Lord, giving glory to God, thanking him, praising him, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you believe that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that you would be persuaded of that today and believe indeed that the Lord is able to perform it. And therefore it was imputed, because of his faith and what God said and what God promised he would do, it was therefore imputed to him for righteousness. Now listen, here's where it comes down to you and me today. This passage brings it down here to you and me. This is the point, the truth indeed of this parallel between you and me today. Now it was not written for his sake alone. This isn't written down in the scripture just to tell us about Abraham that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You see that right there, verse 24? But for us also. What about you? But for you also too? I pray so. I pray so. I pray that you would receive it, that you would believe it, that you would not seek that way of working or putting off or thinking another day or thinking you can stand before God. There are those that I've had in my life that I've run into that say, when they stand before God, they'll just get it right with him. Listen, when a person stands before God, it's too late. But for us also it is written, to whom it shall be imputed, it will be given unto us. That's that graciousness of the Lord, the gifts of the Lord, the gift of the Savior, the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification, the gift of salvation. It'll be given unto us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The fulfillment and completion of his gospel. Jesus came, he lived, he suffered, he died, was buried, and rose from the dead. It'll be imputed to you and me. It'll be imputed to you. It'll be given unto you, this promise, if you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I like this, verse 25. Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, he was betrayed by his own. He was abandoned by his own. He was given over into the hand of the Jews by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And they in turn gave him over to the Romans. And at their hand, he suffered, bled, and died. And he did that for my sins. If you're here and you believe what Jesus did for you and you're saved by him, in that, what he did, he was delivered for our offenses. And he willingly did that. And was raised again for our justification. I've never had this thought before in this way. I believe indeed that it's so. The power and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Sin brings forth death. Scripture says that death is the wage of sin. The wages of sin, the payday of sin is death. And Jesus paid for our sins unto death, poured out his soul unto death, his body. He died completely and lay there in that grave 3 days and three nights to show that he had died. And we know, you've always heard, we know that the Scripture tells Jesus could not be held by death because he is life. It's just part of his character that he cannot remain dead. But you know what? Once he paid for our offenses, once he was delivered for our offenses, and he paid for them on Calvary, there was no need for him to remain dead. They've been paid for. They've been paid for. Indeed, he entered into death that he might conquer death because he is life. And to be resurrected and bring the resurrection for us, who was delivered for our offenses, but then was raised again for our justification. Raised from the dead, he's able and has done so. He justifies all who believe. His righteousness was fulfilled when he rose from the dead. And what a righteousness to have as a believer in Christ, a child of God, to have all of his righteousness unto his resurrection and thereby be justified. I'm a wicked, wicked man and a wicked sinner. But God, the Lord Jesus, has saved my soul. I believe that. I don't believe in me and my power to believe and to hang on to the Lord. I just believe in his promise that he came to do those things for a sinner like me. And many of you say the same thing for yourself. You believe and trust in Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, Brother Abraham, he believed. It was counted unto him for righteousness. This blessedness that came upon him by just believing what God had promised he would do for him. How is it with you today? I pray that you would believe, just like Brother Abraham believed, that the promise unto you, God is able to perform, and Christ has done all that's necessary for a sinner like you to be delivered from your sin, and from death, and from hell, and eternal separation from God, and brought into that blessedness that is by faith, that it might be the good gifts of the Lord unto you, not what you can do. The promises to Abraham and us.